I think the most powerful statement in that little video clip is the world is not a trustworthy place, and it's not. It wasn't created that way. It was created to be a very trustworthy place, but sin entered into the world, and its trustworthiness continues to let us down. We put our trust in all sorts of things. We put our trust in all sorts of people, and we put our trust in all sorts of ideas. And as long as those people or things or ideas perform as we expect them to, then we are completely content to continue to put our trust in those things. I did something last month that I rarely do because I hate doing it. And that is, I went out and got a different vehicle. I hate shopping for cars worse than having kidney stones. It's just a bad experience. I don't like having to do it. But for years, since 2007, I drove a Grand Marquis. It's a Ford product, and I have had two Grand Marquis prior to that Grand Marquis, and the reason I kept doing that is because they haven't let me down. They were trustworthy. I had 274,000 miles on this one when I traded it in, and as long as it performed up to my expectation, it was worth keeping. When it stopped performing up to my expectation, I took it to my mechanic, who I had my trust in, and I kept going back to the same place because they kept fixing the Grand Marquis that I kept trusting. And so I kept trusting them, and they kept fixing my car so that I could trust it. And the people at the mechanic shop kept trusting that my checks were going to continue to clear because they kept getting a bunch of them. So I've been a Ford guy. Well, today I pulled in a Chevy. I ain't convinced yet, people. I'm just telling you. So far, I've put about 850 miles on it, and I'm not sure if I'm convinced yet, right? Because the jury's still out on whether or not that Chevy's going to be reliable to me, like 18 years of Ford ownership was reliable to me. And while we do this with products, and when the product doesn't measure up to our expectation, we trade it for something different. Where you and I wind up in big trouble is that we do that with relationships as well. We live in a world where relationships become disposable if they don't measure up to our expectation. Where the problem really becomes consequential is where we do it spiritually. When we realize and decide, you know what, I can't put my trust in the real God because from my vantage point, he's just not trustworthy. And this is where we have to talk about the fact that he is faithful. If you've been consistent with the study for the last 8 weeks, every lesson has one common theme about the real God. And the common theme is that you have to choose to place your trust in the attribute that we are talking about. If you choose to believe that God is not good, then God won't be good to you in your mind. If you choose to believe that God is not wise, then you will choose to flounder in not seeking his wisdom. If you choose to believe that God is not just, then you will rage against everything to you that seems earthly unjust. And we will try, like I'm swapping out my Ford for the Chevy, we will try to swap out our God for something else. We'll try to exchange the real God for something else. And again, keep in mind, we do it with people as well. That's one of the reasons we can't ever find contentment in relationships. Not only with each other, but certainly with the real God. I need you to follow along on the screens as I read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. This might be a good memorizable verse for you, because I think it speaks to the beauty of who God is and how he relates to those who have made a conscious choice to believe in and to belong to him. Paul writes to his young preacher friend Timothy, and he says, "If we are unfaithful, he, the real God, remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is." You see, God's faithfulness means that he is always trustworthy. His faithfulness means that he is always trustworthy. You can depend on him. He is the brand that constantly produces for you. He is the brand that constantly meets your expectations. Not in a sense that if you go out and stick your key in the ignition and it doesn't start, he's let you down, but in a sense that he is good to you. He is sovereign for you. He is wise with you. He is just with you. He loves you. He is holy and he is faithful. The question is, will you choose to place your trust in his faithfulness? It is difficult for us to think of God as faithful 100% of the time, especially when we live in a world that is not trustworthy. But just because the world is not trustworthy does not mean the God who is over the world is not trustworthy. When we talk about sin wrecking things, do not let that be lost on you. People forget commitments. People break promises. The world breaks its commitments. The world lets us down over and over again, but God does not. The psalmist writes in Psalm 105, "The Lord remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations." The word is intentional there. The Lord remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations. A covenant and a contract are very different things. When you and I enter into a contract, what we're saying is, as long as you hold up your end of the bargain, I'm going to hold up my end of the bargain. But as soon as you break your end of the bargain, then I am legally free from my end of the bargain. It's a contract. A covenant is different. A covenant is where you enter into it with a holy, loving God, the real God, and he says, "I am in it for you until death do us part." Even if you decide to break your end of the bargain, I will not, because I can't. And the reason he can't is because if you have made that choice for Christ to be inside of you and he lives there by the presence of his Holy Spirit, God can't break the promise that he made with himself. And that is to make you a holy people, a royal priesthood. The covenant can't be broken. And he's made a covenant with you if you have made a choice to believe in and belong to him. So in coming to church today, you have some kind of trust that motivated you to be here. You trust that because your parents forced you to come this morning, there's not going to be a big fight at the house. You trust that because you came here this morning, you're going to get a decent cup of coffee and good conversation. You trust that you came here this morning and you can come to the altar and pour yourself out to the real God. The point is, we get to choose where we put our trust, and the Bible is clear that God is trustworthy. The Bible is clear that he is faithful. The Bible is clear that he can be counted on. And so as we consider the attributes where we have free will to choose, to believe in and to adhere to and to hang all of our hopes and trusts on those attributes of God, let me leave you with some final truths about his faithfulness and about how he is trustworthy. Truth number one is this: I can trust him for salvation through faith. I can trust him for salvation through faith. I didn't understand this initially. When I was in sixth grade, my parents took me to an Easter service at the local Baptist church because my choir teacher was a pastor's wife. And I loved her, and she talked to me about Jesus, and I was clueless. I didn't understand any of that. But they invited me to church on an Easter Sunday, and so I went. And out of that, I began to ask questions about, why did they get those people wet this morning? They had baptism in that service. What was going on? I didn't understand what was happening. And my parents couldn't answer the questions. And so my choir teacher's wife came to my house. He was a pastor, and no fault for him. This is what the Baptists were doing at the time. He had this little book that the Billy Graham organization had worked out. And it was entitled, How to Have a Full and Meaningful Life. And he sat me down and he read me that book and he says, "Does this make sense to you?" And I'm like, and he's like, "Why don't you pray and ask Jesus in your heart?" And I'm like, he kind of got me on the spot here, dude. Okay. And I said, "Do I pray out loud?" And he said, "No, you can pray quietly." And I'm like, okay. So I bowed my head, and I'd never prayed before. I didn't know what this was like. And so, true story, I thought, how long do I keep my head down here? I don't know. Oh, I wish I was an Oscar Mayer wiener. That is what I truly like to be. Because if I was an Oscar Mayer wiener, everyone would be in love with me. Amen. That was my conversion experience. And he looked at me and he goes, how do you feel? I wanted to say hungry, but I didn't. I said, good. And he stuck his hand out and he said, welcome to the family of God. I'm going to be checking with your parents over the next couple weeks to see if you're listening to your mom and dad and see if you're keeping your room clean. What was seared in my brain at that moment was, I just bought on to a whole bunch of rules. And I spent the next 10 years of my life struggling with the fact that there were all these rules in my life that existed, but that I just couldn't meet, I couldn't keep. And I was always disappointing my parents. And I was always disappointing my church. And I was always disappointing the God that I was going and learning about. And so I tried harder and harder and harder and harder, only to be more and more and more and more and more empty. And then it happened. On October the 11th, 1984, I was at breakfast with a worship pastor. He had come in for a revival, and we were there having breakfast, and we were talking about stuff. And in the middle of breakfast, he stopped the conversation, and he scooted all the dishes from out in front of me. I'm like, you don't do that to a fat person. And he said, something's on my heart, and I got to ask you a question. He said, Kevin, are you born again? Well, by this time, I had served on the mission field for a summer. I had been licensed as a Baptist minister, and I was serving as worship pastor and minister of education at First Baptist Church in Broussard, Louisiana. And I got angry. What? How dare you ask me such a stupid question? And in my mind, I'm running through my credentials and all of the things that I had done to serve the church and to serve God. And then the truth of his question melted my heart, and I just began to weep. Because what I realized in that moment was that I had bought into religion and not Christ himself. And it was at that moment, on October the 11th, 1983, that I made that conscious choice to not simply believe in Jesus Christ, but I made that choice to belong to Jesus Christ and come to a place where through faith I could trust him for my salvation, for my victory over my sin. It was at that moment that he changed the trajectory of my life. And so I have to ask you this morning, have you come to that place in your life where you have made that conscious choice to believe in and to belong to Jesus Christ, not to religion, but to the relationship with him, where he changed the trajectory of your life? My grief and my pain and my anticipation for the Church of Jesus Christ is that we're full of religious people who are struggling like I was to try to do good and try to keep all the rules, but they've never encountered that Jesus where the trajectory of their life was changed. I'm fortunate enough to remember the day, time, place, person, everything about that moment. Other people I talk to say, well, I can't really pinpoint it, but I know when I began the journey and I began to place my trust in Christ, and I began to tell him that he was what I needed. And at that moment, the trajectory of my life began to change. Not because I chose religion, but because I chose relationship. I'm telling you this morning that if you're here and you're struggling and you can't find any hope and you can't find any answer and you can't find any help in this world, there is a God who is faithful, and he gave you his son so that if you will believe in and belong to him, he can change the trajectory of your life. The choice is simply yours, because the work from him has already been done. You can trust him for salvation through faith. Secondly, we need to read Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace, his grace, to you that you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that you can't brag about it. The second truth is that you can trust his ability to forgive when you confess. I can trust him to forgive when I confess. I had an interesting experience for the first 2 or 3 years after I made this commitment. I really thought that since I'd finally gotten it right and I was no longer working to keep the religion and working to keep the room clean and working to keep the parents happy, but now I was trying to live a life that was devoted to the one who died on the cross for me, that everything was going to be easy. And what I discovered is that the temptation to fall into sin became greater and greater and greater as I struggled to maintain the trajectory change that Christ had set me on. And this is where preachers have lied to congregations for the last 100 years. Come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. That's just not true. Come to Jesus and you have help to get through every problem that comes. But Jesus says, in this life, you will have trouble. See, what I had done was I was aimlessly stumbling along of my religious road and my rule-keeping road, and the devil wasn't worried about me because he knew that Jesus didn't have me. And so he just kind of let me trip along and have a pretty good life and meet good friends and have pretty good experiences. But on October the 11th, 1983, when I made that conscious choice, now the devil no longer had me as one of his trophies. And his mission then became to wreck me and to destroy my faith and destroy my home and destroy my family and destroy my future. And so he comes after me with that stuff. He still comes after me with that stuff. Just like if you've made the choice to believe in Christ, he still comes after you with that stuff. But praise be to God that he can be trusted to forgive when I choose to confess. 1 John chapter 1. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. One of the hardest people pastors have to try to reach is those who don't think they sin. And the church is filled with people who have been doing church long enough that they don't believe they are ever at fault for anything. John says, the truth's not in you, because you'll be a sinner till the day you die. Which is why verse 9 is so critically important to the spiritual journey of the believer. If you confess your sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, let's dissect that a little bit. What does it mean to confess? If you're confessing your sin to God, it simply means that you are choosing to be in agreement with him about the things that don't measure up to him. And you're confessing your sin. How many things in your life don't measure up to God? Not enough paper on the planet. Right? And it's our responsibility to agree with him about the things that don't measure up to him. We confess those things. The word sin in the New Testament is the word that means miss the mark. The picture is that of an archer who is trying to hit the bullseye on a target and just can't get the arrow to penetrate the little circle in the middle. No matter how many arrows he shoots, he can't put it in that little circle. Our life is filled with missing the mark. No matter how many times we try to do good things or be good, it's not enough. It's not enough. If I confess my sin, then he, the real God, is faithful because he sent his son Jesus to pay the price, to forgive my sin, and to cleanse me from most of my unrighteousness. You people should have stood up and yelled, no, at me. How much of my unrighteousness? All of my unrighteousness. That's a pretty trustworthy statement. Here's why it doesn't affect us the way it should, is because we really don't believe it. I've confessed my sin, but I still feel really bad. I've asked for forgiveness, but I just can't stop doing it. So obviously I wasn't forgiven the first time, and I'm not righteous. When you confess, you must choose to believe. You must choose to trust that he is faithful, and that he forgives you of your sin, and he cleanses you from all of the unrighteousness that sin has brought into your life. Here's the other problem we make. We confess in vague generalities. We'll say something like this. Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sin. Amen. And Jesus is sitting up there going, oh, here's a confession. I'm ready. And you say, I want you to forgive me of my sin. And Jesus is like, which ones? We've already established that the list is really long. Which ones are you aware of? Agree with me about the ones that you're aware of, and let's just start there. Let's just chip away at them. But we don't want to be specific with God because we don't want to verbalize our own pain and our own hurt and our own suffering and our own poor choices. That's what confession looks like. It is specific about where we have missed the mark, with Him being the bullseye. And when we confess those sins, He is faithful and He is just, and He forgives us our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And this is where verse 10 hurts. But if we claim that we have not sinned, or if we choose not to acknowledge that we have sinned, then we are calling God a liar and we are showing that His word has no place in our hearts. Confession needs to be a better part of our spiritual journey. It needs to be a better part of your spiritual journey. Because when we learn the art of confession, then we can practice the art of trusting a faithful, real God. Because when we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how those sins have made us unrighteous. There's a third truth we have to talk about, and that is I can trust His purpose as I follow Him in obedience. You can rise from the posture of kneeled confession and step right into the position of obedient servanthood. Oh, I'm not worthy. No, you're not, but He is. Oh, I'm a sinner. Yes, you are, but you've confessed and He has forgiven. And He has cleansed you from your unrighteousness, thereby restoring your righteousness. Therefore, you can trust His purpose as you follow Him in being obedient to Him. As you live a life where you gather in His presence, where you go in His name, where you give of your time, your talent, and your treasure, and where you grow as His disciple. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Grace, you're saved through faith, God's gift to you, so you can't brag about it. But the book of Ephesians continues. For we are God's masterpiece. Say it with me. I am God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things He has planned for us long ago. You were designed to do good things. You are His masterpiece. And if you are in Christ Jesus, then He has created you anew. He has changed the trajectory of your life. When Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he says, dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. You notice he doesn't say work hard to earn your salvation. He says work hard to show the results of your salvation. Well, how do I show the results of my salvation? By obeying God with deep reverence and with respect or fear. For God is working in you, and He is giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Oh, no, He's not. I don't have the desire or the power, because if I did, then I wouldn't do the things that I don't want to do, and I would do the things that I do want to do, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote. And if the Apostle Paul has to write those things, then be comforted with the fact that he struggles the same way you struggle. But be of good cheer. He who began a good work in you will perform that good work until the day of Christ Jesus. What are you going to do today? Where are you going to put your faith today? Products break down and are not dependable, and so we cast them aside. People don't meet our expectations, and so we, in our anger and rage and disappointment, do the most unchristlike thing we can do, and we just cast them aside. But just because that's how faithless we are with things and with each other doesn't mean we should be that faithless with our God, because He is ridiculously faithful to you and to me. And He who began that good work will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. I think there's two questions you have to ask yourself today. I think question number one is, has there ever been a point in time in my life where I have consciously, intentionally come to Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, my life is wrecked because of my sin, and I'm going to put my faith, trust, and hope in You to change the trajectory of my life? If you have never made that commitment, if you've never made that conscious choice, even if you've been in church for decades, 10 years I wasted as a good church person, but not a Christ follower. If you've never made that choice, today would be the day to do that. The second question I think you have to ask, if you can confirm the salvation portion, is where next? What next? Where are you taking my life from this point forward? And you have to answer that question with an obedience to go do or be who He calls you to go do or be. Believing that He is faithful to carry on that good work until the day of Christ Jesus.